In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, if I would ask, what verse do you know of the Scripture the best? You might come up with John 3:16, for God so loved the world. But what's the very first book of the Bible? Very first verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The world as we know it has a beginning. It also has an ending. That's what today's text is about. Everything that started so long ago has a day when it will no longer be. We've come to the end in the text today. It's the last Sunday of the church year. A new calendar starts with Advent. We don't run the same way the world does. They wait till January. We're already looking forward to the coming of a new world in Jesus. The last Sunday of the church year. The end of the world as we know it, as R.E.M. used to sing, indeed. It's hard to imagine everything coming apart. It's a pretty descriptive picture of everything folding up like a garment or everything being gone in an instant. And everything that we know and experience, gone. We tend to think of things wasting away slowly, like a battery that wears down and all of a sudden 2%, 1%, and then your phone does what? Click, turns black. But that's not the picture that we have today. We can't fathom the idea of a final day when everything that we know comes to its appointed end and vanishes in a flash, violently. The Apostle Peter talks about the elemental things, the earth, air, fire, water being destroyed. We can't imagine it. It doesn't seem possible. But in fact, it's just as possible as in the beginning, out of nothing, God created everything. And so in the end, everything will be brought to nothing. Jesus speaks of signs in the text today. Signs in the heavens. The sun will be darkened. The moon will no longer have any light. The stars will fall from the heaven. The powers of the heavens will all be shaken. Nothing we've ever experienced in this life, natural or unnatural, hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, atomic bombs, can compare to what Jesus is describing it's going to be like on that final day. Our tendency when we hear the text is to do one of two things. Either doubt it or dread it. Either we doubt all this end times talk and go on our busyness in this world as if, well, this world's going to go on forever. Or we dread the coming day and we live a life of fear. What teacher might be able to tell us when the end is going to come? Some sign? Can I get it on the calendar so that somehow I can get it under my control and escape that final day? The world's tendency when we talk about this stuff is to laugh at us. All those crazy Christians, the end times. Give us a break. We'll just go on, eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we'll die. So let's just live it up. But Jesus, in the text, would have us be alert, watchful, waiting and wondering when this day might approach, not with the fear of dread, but in a different way. He says that we should look at that day with hope, longing for it, as we hear at the end of Revelation, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. It'll be a glorious day to see him again. It means him coming and us seeing him and him taking us to heaven. The appearing of Jesus as the Son of Man reminds us that the one who is our brother, the one who took on human flesh, is reigning over all things and sits at the right hand of God. Our humanity has been glorified in Christ and raised to the highest level of majesty in heaven itself. And that's where our destiny is, in the flesh, with Jesus, sharing our flesh. Not destruction, but as everything else is destroyed, we're promised everlasting life. The last day is a day of gathering. It says, the angels will gather Christ's elect, his baptized believers from all the ends of earth and the ends of heaven. He'll bring us all together as the world is blowing apart and being destroyed, his church, his people, will be coming together again. And it'll be a pretty cool reunion. all the saints who have gone before us, all that has been scattered in this life brought together in Jesus Christ as he takes this fragmented world and brings us back together. Won't that be glorious? The loved ones who have died that you get to see again. Most of us here are old enough to say, I'd love to see my mom and dad again. Maybe it's a brother, a friend, all those people who trusted in the Lord. Maybe you were sitting in a pew with them in church for all those years and they've gone before. And won't it be glorious to be together again? As everything in the world falls apart, the church brought together and celebrates. Jesus gives the sign of life. The world would look at this as all death, but remember last week he says, when all these signs are happening and when it looks like death is imminent, he says, don't see it as that. See it as what? You remember? It's only been a week. He says, think of it as the birth pangs. As all this stuff is happening, new life is about to come. And he gives us the same kind of picture today. He says, we know by the signs that the tree starts to put out buds. And since we know the buds are there, what's about to happen? It's about to be summer again. And the four straight days of sun in Oregon is going to be here again. I shouldn't say things like that. Life. Life will be the theme. The destruction of the heavens and the earth. Who would have guessed it? Who would know it? But not for you. Life for the people of God. Truly I say, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. It's something you can bank on. This will remain. As everything else is gone, his promises, they're coming true. Even the Apostle Paul, he thought it would come in his lifetime, and he heard that, you know, this generation will not pass away. A little later, he figured out this might be taking longer, and maybe generation doesn't just mean this 50 years that I'm in. The verse remains. It wasn't edited away. People who don't trust the Bible might say, see, it didn't come true. We say, you're just reading it wrong. These things actually do take place. There was darkness, wasn't there? There was an earthquake. The sun did not give off its light when it became dark, when the one who took all of humanity to himself hung on a cross and died there, and all the old creation in him died that day. In a very real sense, there on that Good Friday was the end of the world as we know it. He rose 3 days later, embodying the whole world in his own body. When he died, the world died for all intents and purposes. These things came to pass for us and new life in him. Now, in a bigger picture, as I said, some 40 years later, when Rome came in and destroyed Jerusalem, they did see the destruction of the world as they knew it. Many thought, this was the time. It was a horrible time. But it wasn't. Christianity always has a life of waiting and urgency. That it's going to come, so keep your eyes on that. Don't get bogged down by what you see around you. And there are some hard times around us. Keep your eyes on Jesus, your shoulders high. Look for Jesus to come again and the glory that will be revealed, and don't be beaten down by all the stuff around you. Every generation of believer wants to say, oh, this has got to be the end. Have you heard that from people through the years? My mom and dad said the same thing. They're in heaven now. I'm sure the generation before them said, oh, it's so awful, it's got to be now. I say the same thing. Whether it will be today or not, who knows? Could be a ways down the road, but I really don't have time to get too bogged down in that. I simply can live a life of faith, trusting he will come. End times living, eschatological living is the fancy word for it. We have been in the end times ever since the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus, since he poured out his spirit on the church. 2,000 years of living in the final chapter of human history. That's what you and I have lived in. And what a time it's been. Think of everything that's happened in the last 2,000 years in regards to civilization and government and science and technology and exploration and the growth of knowledge. It is quite incredible, isn't it? It's amazing. You look at the growth of, who would have thought when I was a kid and had to take that super long phone cord to try to hide in a closet so that my mom and dad couldn't hear me talking to someone on the other end, probably a girl, embarrassed to have to talk, that I would carry in my pocket a computer that is greater than anything that even existed at the time. Could you imagine? My mom and dad grew up in rural North Dakota. Who would have thought of a day when we'd get on these giant silver tubes and fly all around the world in a matter of hours experiencing things that most never experienced before? It really is quite incredible. And because it's so incredible, sometimes we get this false comfort that it's going to continue to just keep getting greater and greater and greater, and this world will never come to an end. Jesus says, someday this will all be over. Don't put your trust in the greatness of this place. His word, however, that will never pass away. When will it happen? When will the end come? He goes on to say, you don't get to know. The angels don't even know. He says of himself, even I at the moment in the state of humiliation, we would argue as God in exaltation, he knows. But even then he'd say, I don't even know. My Father knows when that day is going to be. It remains hidden when he spoke those words. But he does say, it is coming, and so be on guard, be alert, be sober, be watchful, be vigilant, like a doorkeeper waiting for the master return. Because if you fall asleep when he knocks on the door, is he going to be very happy with you? Probably not. Be ready, focused, awake. Now, that doesn't mean that you shouldn't go to sleep tonight. I'd say sleep really good. It doesn't mean quit your job and stand around. Well, the end's coming, so I may as well just enjoy a few days of peace. No, it means the opposite, really. Go about your life. Work your vocation with the knowledge and the understanding that today might be the day Jesus returns. And if he does, excellent. And if it doesn't happen for 10 more years, he has things for me to do in the next 10 years. Excellent. Keep living your life trusting. Don't panic. Don't despair. You're the baptized people of God, baptized into his death of Good Friday, risen in his resurrection. Your life, it says, is already hidden in Christ now. Live your life in peace and joy that lifts your head and says, is it today? That'd be great. If not, that'd be great. The last day brings all of our baptisms to its fulfillment. It'll be wonderful. It's the day of your rising with God and all that he's promised. So how should we live these final days? Well, the little text, how many of you read Jude very often? Probably not many. It pops up, not the most common book to read. They're studying it on Thursday. And some pretty important words in the text today. It says, what should we do? Here's the simple plan. First, build yourselves up in the most holy faith, he says. The faith once delivered to the saints, the faith that looks to Jesus Christ, clings to him, confesses him as your Savior and your Redeemer, whose blood has made you whole. Cling to that one most holy faith and don't let go. Pray in the Holy Spirit, he says next. The end times certainly is a time to calls for prayer, isn't it? The particular conversation between the child of God and his Father in heaven, it's needed every day as this world falls apart around us. Pray. Pray for those who don't know him. Pray for your children who do. Pray for the saints. We're not left here to drift alone. We have a gift of prayer, the invitation to call upon God in every trouble, the promise that he will hear us and answer us. Then he says, keep in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, We are waiting for mercy, not wrath. That's pretty important, isn't it? When I look at his coming again, I don't have to worry about him pulling out a book and saying, well, let's have a little look at how you've lived your life, shall we? That sounds like a horrible day. No, he'll see me washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. We receive the mercy in the form of forgiveness, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Keeping in the love of God is to keep on receiving this side of heaven, God's love in Jesus Christ. Not so much about what we're doing to avoid hell, but what he has blessed us to receive in Jesus, to share with others. Then he says, have mercy on those who doubt. Have mercy on those who doubt. Any of you here ever doubt? I do. We're here to support one another. Living in the now and the not yet of the end times can bring about doubt, temptation. But it's important for us to understand we don't live this alone. We don't believe alone. The church is a body of believers, not a gathering of a bunch of individuals. We all belong to each other. And if you're doubting, that means it's my job to be there to hold you up, because when I'm doubting, I need you to hold me up. It's terribly tempting to think that we can just ride off people who wander away. Move along. They've made their decisions. No. It'd be a lot easier to stick with the rest of the 99 than head out after the one, wouldn't it? Comfortable. That's not what we're called to do. The Lord died for them. The Lord seeks them. And he does it through his body. That's you. Jude has a sober warning for those who would reach out to the fringes. Show mercy without fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. It's as if to say, don't think that you are immune from temptations in this life. That you're too strong to fall. If you think you are standing firm, beware, we hear. It can happen to you. And so be thankful when someone in the church risks enough to be able to come to you and ask, how are you doing? How's your faith? What are you struggling with? I care about you. We need each other. If our salvation all rested on us, boy, we'd be in dirty bad shape, wouldn't we? If it rested on our faithfulness and our strength, I doubt we'd survive, any of us. But thanks be to God, it doesn't rest on us. It rests on Jesus. And that's where Jude then concludes, and it's a good place for us to end the church year. So as we end this year and start a new one next, I'll leave you with the final words of Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty and dominion and authority before every age and now and to all the ages. Amen. It is so. In the name of Jesus, amen. I invite you to rise as we confess the faith together. We use the words of the Apostles' Creed.